Welcome to the podcast for the table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together a taste of the music that we experience here in worship on Sunday mornings, along with the scripture reading and a message. We would love for you to take a next step in growing in faith in our community. If that means you are here in Sacramento, to join us for worship at 9:30 or 11 in the morning at 5265 H Street, or if you're one of the many people who connects with our podcast from around other parts of the state or even the country, we would invite you to take a next step on our website by making a deep commitment to our community of faith or learning more about growing in faith at the table.
Leave me.
Guide me
along the way.
For if you
leave me,
I cannot stray.
They were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest.' And then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
The end of my rope, I have no other place to go. Run away, oh, run away. Lord, please help. Run away, oh, run away. Lord, please help. Mercy.
This past week, we witnessed an unusual sight on the I-5 expressway. The traffic had come to a complete standstill, and it wasn't blocked because of construction or an accident. It was blocked because hundreds came out publicly to lament the death of an unarmed black man. Stephon Clark was a father of two beautiful babies, and he was doing something that he wasn't supposed to be doing. And it's easy to justify the actions of the two police officers who shot an unarmed black man 20 times in his own backyard. But the fact remains that this man did not have an opportunity to stand trial before a jury of his peers. He did not get an opportunity to face the consequences of his alleged actions and to recover. His children will grow up knowing that their father's life was ended by two officers who acted as judge, jury, and executioner in an instant. And though we have made progress in our city as it relates to body cams on our police officers and training our local law enforcement on de-escalation tactics, it was still not enough. It wasn't enough to prevent this man from being treated like a loose animal. Shooting an unarmed black man and then putting him in handcuffs after he was shot 20 times. Did not give him medical treatment for 5 whole minutes after he laid on the ground. And we saw an open display of the pain of our community as many people engaged in protest in the days that followed. And in their own way, they began to shout, "Hosanna, save us." Beginning at City Hall, protesters expressed a pain that did not just begin this past Sunday, but a pain that stretches as far back as the 19th century, when the name of Judge Lynch was invoked to justify the lynching of black men and women who stepped out of line, when the Ku Klux Klan became a vigilante operation to instill fear in the lives of black people who had just been released from slavery, when the promise of freedom gave way to Jim Crow laws. This did not just begin last Sunday. And the problem that we face today are not unlike the problems that Jesus faced in his day. After years of walking in solidarity with the poor, with those who have lost hope, and making space for the marginalized, he becomes a community organizer. He organizes a series of disruptions that begin with his entrance into Jerusalem. And this prophetic action is no less than disruptive, because by entering the city of Jerusalem on a colt to a reception of crowds shouting Hosanna, he's essentially telling the powers that be that there's a new king in town, and that the streets don't belong to Caesar, but they belong to the common person, that there is hope for a new way of living in the world, and that all of history is culminating in the embodiment of this man, Jesus. And he isn't going to put up with the injustice anymore. This is the reason that Christians need to think twice before they trivialize or delegitimize protest, because Jesus is our protester in chief. He even goes so far as to commit treason. He, in effect, calls himself king when there's already a Caesar on the throne. And he does so in the tradition of his ancestors, like Moses, who goes toe-to-toe with Pharaoh to release the children of Israel from Egypt, or like Mordecai, who caused the children of Israel to go into the streets and to wail for justice, or even Elijah, who confronts King Ahab for taking advantage of the poor. So you can't tell me this morning that we have made the gospel too political, because the scriptures made the gospel political long before Chris Logan showed up. The minor prophets challenged the powers that be to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. John the Baptist confronted King Herod, and he was beheaded for it. And we find Jesus presuming that he is a king of a city where there's already somebody sitting on the throne. But he doesn't conquer the city with an army of troops holding weapons. No, he doesn't encourage people to go out and buy firearms to protect themselves. He is found riding on a colt, and his followers are found holding leafy branches. He enters the city as a king of peace, which is really refreshing in a day where teachers are encouraged to bring weapons into the classroom, when gun lobbyists are insisting that citizens should be able to buy firearms that are designed for war, and when we will spend $3 million on a parade to showcase our military strength. Jesus shows us that it is not our military might or our Second Amendment rights that will make us great again. Real greatness happens when we rise above the craziness, When we set the example by walking in the knowledge of who we are, when we refuse to sink down to the level of those who would destroy us, when we value the lives of children more than our right to possess assault rifles. We have a job to do, church. And for many, marching in the streets is a good entry point into the work of justice. It was an entry point for me 3 years ago. But our work is so much deeper than a protest or a march. Because at the end of the day, we must realize that 70% of our county resources are dedicated to law enforcement and prisons, while education, mentorship, and anti-recidivism efforts go under-resourced. And they create this never-ending cycle of imprisonment. That black children are still the lowest performing population in our school system. That the housing and apartment market in our city is outpricing people who are struggling just to get by. And that we are right now making plans to displace families from the communities in order to make room for middle class and upper class families. The work that we have to do is going to be disruptive. It's not going to be comfortable. And it's going to challenge the ways that we organize our time and our money. And we must do it in order to affirm the dignity of every human being, not just a select few. Many of you know that I am here to start a new church for the black community, and it's really hard work, y'all. I didn't know how hard it would be. I'll tell you, I when I was in my third or second year in seminary, I had four jobs, and I was a full-time student, and what I'm doing right now is about three times as hard as that. But I didn't just come with this idea last week. In fact, my very first paper for seminary was about starting a new church in the black community. And the motivation behind starting this church really came from my experience of being a Christian and desiring to have a relationship with God, yet feeling like I have to trade in a piece of myself in order to be in the church. I grew up in the black church, first as a Baptist and later as a Pentecostal. I found God in the African-American expression of the church, where people would shout spontaneously and dance in the aisles and speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That made about half of y'all uncomfortable. I first accepted my call to ministry in the black church. But in order to stay in the black church, I had to pray that the way that God made me would change in order for me to be accepted in God's church. And most of the churches that accepted me as a gay man did not reflect the cultural heritage that affirmed who I was as a black man. But when I came to Sacramento, I found that a whole generation of black people were being unreached by the church. Like my friend who was shot three times when he was 17. And as he laid on the hospital bed, he prayed and asked God, if you get me through this, I will serve you for the rest of my life. He's 28 now. He calls himself a young elder because he goes into the schools, builds relationships, and when he sees a kid going off track, he brings him into community, helps him to find purpose. Serving God with everything he has not found a church yet who would support him. Another person who is a community organizer who has a profound relationship with God will talk about God all day and all night. But he felt like he had to leave the church in order to find that relationship. Or the multitudes of black people who feel like the church is just an institution who is taking resources from the community and not giving back anything. And the events that happened this last week just confirm that we need more spaces of black sanctuary. Spaces that affirm black lives and where we can heal right in our own community. Jesus' work did not end with one protest, but he would go on to challenge the injustices that he saw in the temple, confront the priests and the legal experts, and cause enough ruckus that his life would be in danger. And all the while, the Gospels portray Jesus making predictions about the challenges that he would face. He entered Jerusalem knowing full well that because of who he was and what he was doing, he would be in danger. But what I love about Jesus is that he wasn't afraid of the struggle. And to those of you who are engaged in the struggle or who will be engaged in the struggle for justice, I want you to know that when the cameras leave, when the crowds disappear, and when the fanfare is over, the real work begins. And it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be difficult. We're going to have days that it feels like we are making no progress. But I want to encourage you not to run away from that difficulty. Don't run away from the trial. We do what is right not because it is probable, not because it is easy, and not because it is popular. We do what is right because it's right. God doesn't want our success as much as God wants our faithfulness. The race is not given to the swift or to the strong, but to those who endure to the end. Hebrews 12 says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that he has set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Psalms 27 says, "I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and God will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Romans 8 says, who will separate us from Christ's love? Will we be separated by trouble or distress or harassment or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? In all things, we win a sweeping victory through the one who loved us. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not death, not life, not angels or rulers, present things or future things, not powers or height or depth or anything that is created. So we press on because we have the assurance that it will be, that we don't have the assurance that will be easy, but because as long as we struggle for justice, for equality and equity, God's love stays with us. God's love covers us. God's love emboldens us. God's love strengthens us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So we're not afraid of the struggle this morning. Don't shrink in the face of the opposition. Don't give up hope on humanity. Because as Andre Crouch said so many years ago, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I have learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend on God's word. God bless you, my Lord.